Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Testing, testing, 1, 2. Testing, testing, 1, 2. Testing, testing, 1, 2. Can you guys hear me in the back? I don't think they can hear me in the back, guys. Testing, testing, 1, 2. Testing, testing, 1, 2. Testing, testing, 1, 2. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Testing, testing. Leslie, can you hear me back there? Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you all. It's time for us to get started. We're going to continue our lessons on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. If you would bow with me and open up with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we approach your mighty throne of mercy, grace, and love. And we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together as a family, to study your word, that we might be built up, strengthened, and edified. We pray, Father, as we begin our study and our time of worship with you, that our minds will be fixed and trained on your word, on your goodness, on how fortunate we are to be your children. Bless each of us, dear Father, that we might be able to be better off after we have spent this valuable time together than we were when we began, dear Father. As we will have had learned just a little bit more about how to apply your word to our lives. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and we ask all things. Amen. So, last week, Brian walked us through some pretty complex terrain there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. And I say that it was complex because if you don't really give attention to those particular verses, we noted how easy it was to walk away with a misunderstanding or with teaching something that might be incorrect. You know, it's the whole topic about judging. You know, we talked about not judging and how the world takes that, but then we understand that we are to judge in that very same verse. And you know, we looked at discernment in judging and being hypocritical, making the determination as to when it was time to stop casting your pearl before swine. And so the only way that we can come to understand how to navigate that, how to actually live according to what God is teaching us concerning these judgments and then making righteous judgments, we kind of get to in verse number 7 of this text. So let's go ahead and read our text for today, and then we're going to tie it back to what it is that God was kind of trying to instruct us about in verses 1 through 6. So if you read with me in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, the Bible reads, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And so, the simple answer to the question of how is it that we can make righteous judgments, know when to judge, know when to pull back, know when to engage people, we know when not to, is to pray and to ask God for his guidance and for his wisdom. When you consider verse number 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So the things that we ask God for tells us that he'll give those things to us. And then we are also to be seekers. So not just askers. And I kind of stumbled upon this a little bit late in my preparation. We are dealing with three different concepts here. Asking, so that you receive what it is that you're asking for. And then seeking isn't necessarily asking, is it? Seeking is when you're actively looking or searching for something. And to the extent that we are seeking something, whether it be information or knowledge or what have you, God tells us that we'll find those things that we are seeking. And then knocking. Knocking translates to or results in doors being open, such that, you know, we have an entrance way, whether that's an opportunity or what have you. And all these things point back to what God's going to give us such that we can carry out his will. We'll look at some scriptures in just a moment that tell us that God's going to provide us with what we need for all good things. So if we're trying to carry out his will, if we're trying to interact with our fellow man, as we've been studying, we need to know and understand exactly how to do that, how to take advantage of the opportunities, how to seek those opportunities, how to ask God for those opportunities. And when those doors are open, how to go through those doors such that we can execute God's will, not only for our lives, but for the lives of others. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That we must have faith and believe that he is God and that he's going to provide us with everything that we need for life in godliness. And that's borne out in 2 Peter 1 and 3. So we know that he has given us and he has promised us everything that we need for life and godliness. So whatever we stand in need of, as long as it is something that is in his will, he's going to bless us with that. And that also includes the ability to discern certain situations. James chapter 1 in verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So again, I think that it's pretty clear that what we need to do in every situation in life is to turn to God and ask for guidance and direction. And then those things that may seem to be a little complex or complicated or difficult to understand, he'll give us what we need so that we can understand it. Because I think everybody will agree that not even mentioning the world, but when you're talking about this concept of judging, how is it that you know that you're in a particular place to judge? Really quickly, let's look back at the text from last week. Verse number 1 of chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how would I say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? So we read that text, and it sounds pretty clear that, man, you know, you shouldn't really judge because you've got issues of your own and you need to, you know, make sure you're taking care of those issues. But it doesn't end there. when you continue on, it says in verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. So is that telling us not to judge at all? No, it's telling us to make sure that we are in the right position, in the right place, such that we can help get that beam out of our brother's eye, right? And so, and that takes understanding, that takes discernment, that takes us being in a place where we're able to approach our brother, as we talked about last week, with a message that hopefully will be received. But how do we know when the right time is for that? Well, we have to be in a relationship with God such that he'll be able to reveal those things to us. And that relationship comes through a study of God's word and through much prayer, such that our actions and our activities in Christ will be effective. Now, one of the things I want to look at now is the confirmation of what it is that I just shared with you in terms of when we do this, when we go to God and we ask him for the things that we need, he's going to bless us with those things so that we'll be able to fulfill what our responsibilities are. Take a look at the very end of verse number 7 in this same chapter here. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it should be given you, seek and you should find, knock and it shall be opened to you. So when we knock, something's going to be opened up to us, right? And so let's also consider what we looked at in James chapter 1, verse 5. So we turn back to James chapter 1, and verse 5, we see a common thread there. In the Bible there reads again, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, in what? And it shall be given to him. Okay, so God is affirming that he's going to give us what we need so that we will be able to carry out his will. He's calling for us to be godly, to be holy like him. He's also telling us that he's going to give us anything and everything that we need to fulfill his will. Now let's look at verse number 8 in Matthew. It says, for everyone that seeketh, or that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Then if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So in verse number 8, the thing that jumped out to me here is it says, for everyone. So this isn't just for one or two of us. This is true of all of God's children. All of us have the same access to God, and he has promised this to each and every one of us. Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks is going to find. And everyone who is going to knock, God is going to open up that door for that child of God. This reassures us that every child of God has the ear of God and has access to everything that we need to please him. James chapter 4, verse number 3, tells us that we have to be aligned with God's will so that we aren't asking amiss. Turn over to James chapter 3, or chapter 4, really quickly. And then we're also going to consider 1 John chapter 5. So James chapter 4. Where did James go? There it is. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Okay, so just because we ask doesn't mean that he's going to hear us and give us what we need. Because if we're asking from the wrong place or for the wrong reason, then that's not what he's talking about. But let's consider 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verse number 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And the Bible reads, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So again, we have the assurance that we're not going to be left lacking. All we need to do is to turn to God and ask him for those things that we aren't sure about, that we need, that we want to have, so that we can do what? Carry out his will. And then he's told us that he is going to provide those things to us. And then what he does is he, back in Matthew chapter 7, he kind of brings it home right to our doorstep, right? And he compares himself to us in that he says, "Or what man is there of you whom his son asks bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, is he going to give him a serpent?" Now, if our children come up to us with something that they need, and that's very important too, right? Because see, he said a fish or bread, right? So this is talking about food. This is sustenance. This is something that is needful, not something that somebody just wants. About to point that out. But if our children ask us for something that they need, how many of us are going to give them something that's harmful? And God is so, well, he's God, right? So obviously he's masterful in all things. But, you know, sometimes our children might ask us for something that they need and we aren't able to give it to them, right? Because we might not have it. If we had it, it'd be theirs. But that's not how he framed it. What he says here is that if your child asks you for something that they need, which of you will give them something that's harmful to them or useless? Well, we're not going to do that, right? Even if we can't give them what they need. So how much more is God going to be able to give us the things that we need? And so here's a question. Is there anything that we will ever need that God will not have? No. So he's not limited like we're limited. So he certainly isn't going to give us, when we ask him for something good, right, something that we need, he's not going to ignore us, and he's not going to give us something that's going to be harmful to us. So again, it's just more confirmation that God is going to bless us with everything that we need, when we need it, to do his will. So you know what that kind of means? It kind of puts us in a situation to where we cannot, what? Fail. How can we fail if he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world? How can we fail when we're strengthened by Christ himself? How can we fail when we are more than conquerors through Christ, right? So that puts us in a very powerful position. We don't oftentimes think about it that way. Here we're looking at a lesson where God's going to give us what we need to carry out his will, specifically talking about, you know, in this particular text, how we entreat one another and deal with one another. But this is true. This is a principle for all things. When we were baptized into Christ, We came up out of that watery grave of baptism a new creature in Christ. And there are some expectations that God had for us. Now, he washed away our sins, right? So we were able to walk in the newness of life. And from this point, we're to grow and go and carry the message of Christ and be his ambassadors and do his will on this earth. Is that not right? Now, what is it that we are not able to do? The only thing that we're not able to do is those things that we choose not to do. Because God has given us and will give us everything that we need to fulfill his will. If there's an endless supply store, his blessings will never run out. We can never turn to him and need something that he's not able and willing to give his children to fulfill his will. Anybody have any questions about that? Any thoughts about that? Is that powerful? Is that comforting? Does that convict us to some degree? Brother R. Brother Art went back to our conversation. We were talking about worrying. Should we worry? And again, confirmation that we shouldn't worry about anything because God's going to take care of everything that we need. Again, we covered the passage of scripture that I talked about, you know, it being his will. And if whatever it is in his will, then he's going to provide that to us. Did I see a hand over here? Yes, Rob. And Robert's pointing out that this everyone kind of includes everybody because, you know, if you apply the ask and it will be given, the seek and you shall find, the, you know, knock and it will be open. When I was studying that, kind of reflected back on my pursuit of what God's will was for me. And I was earnestly seeking the truth. My thing was, you know, wow. Everybody walks around with the same Bible, but there's different churches on every corner, and everybody teaches the something different. God helped me to find out where you are, and he did. And so to the point, these principles hold true for everybody. Yes, Floyd. And we're going to get to the golden rule in a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit more about doing based on that faith. You're absolutely right. Floyd was pointing out that faith is such a big component of what it is that we're talking about, and we know that faith is an action word. You know, faith, you have to act on those things that you believe in, and God will, again, bless our efforts in that. Brother Hall. And Brother Hall has pointed out the fact that we have to be careful about putting ourselves in a judgment seat. And what I'll share, I guess, is when we look at this text, especially the text that Brian covered last week, we have a role and a responsibility, right? But and we have to make righteous judgments, right? Those righteous judgments do not include, as Brother Hall was pointing out, a sentencing, because we don't have a heaven or a hell to put anybody in. What we have to do is to help one another not to miss the mark. If we see somebody missing a mark, long as we aren't the ones missing, you know, the mark also, we have an obligation to go and to help and to encourage and to help that brother or sister understand that they're in need of some spiritual help and some guidance and get them back on the right track. But in no way does that put us in a position to where we are sitting in judgment over somebody else. And I think when you look at the passage of scripture where it says, you know, for the same measure you judge with, you will be judged. So we're getting into that territory there. And that's not our role. That's exclusively God's role. All right, let's go ahead and look a little bit further now at verse number 12. And here we're going to consider the golden rule. Verse 12 says, therefore, all things, whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what we need to understand is that the golden rule doesn't have anything to do with what people do to you. Nothing at all. It's not even anything that's contemplated. Okay? What it teaches us is for us to give thought to how we want to be treated and then to go and do that to others. That's literally what the golden rule here is saying. Now, God's the perfect example of this. He wanted us to love him. Is that right? And in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we read that we love him because he first what? Loved us, right? So again, when you look at that, that's the perfect example of the golden rule. You do to others what you would have them to do to you. Not you do to others what they've done to you. Not you do to others before they do it to you. You give thought to how you want to be treated, how you want people to deal with you. And then you take on the action, Floyd, and you do that to them. I want us to consider this concept as we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, we have some instruction here on how husbands ought to treat their wives. But I think there's something that we can glean here from the standpoint of how we think of ourselves, how highly we will think of ourselves. And when we consider that in the context of the golden rule, I hope it will be instructive to us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 28. In 29, and the Bible says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And here's the part that we want to focus in on. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So what I want to suggest is that it's natural to want to be treated well. Is that right? We're talking about ourselves. It's natural for us to want to be treated with love and kindness and respect and consideration. So when we apply that concept of the golden rule to the understanding that we see in Scripture of how we're supposed to treat our wives and the fact that, you know, we aren't going to hate ourselves. We love and nurture ourselves. So this is what we want for ourselves. So if you think about how it is you want to be handled and treated, then those are going to be what those thoughts are. Okay, the golden rule says that's what you do to others. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. Think about that just for a second. We started out talking about how God is a great example of this, and now we have a little bit of a better understanding of, you know, how we think of ourselves, how highly we think of ourselves, which is not a bad thing. That's a good thing, right? We're supposed to love ourselves. Suppose this is how we lived. Suppose this is how we went about our everyday lives, giving thought. That's the first thing. Giving thought to, wow, this is how I want to be treated. Your coworkers, your boss, your spouse, your children, your neighbors. And then to just go and do that. Treat those folks with that kind of love, that kind of compassion, that kind of consideration. What in the world would that do to the world? This world would look a whole lot more like God intended it to look. And that's a simple concept, is it not? I mean, when you break it down and you look at it that way, that's a simple concept. It doesn't take a lot of thought to figure out how I want to be treated. I know how I like to be treated, you know? Don't snarl at me. Don't cuss at me. Don't cut me off on the road. Don't overlook me. Smile at me. I'm a hugger. Hug me. You know? And this is, and listen, it doesn't say to give thought to doing that to others. What does it tell us? It says to do that to others. And guess what else it doesn't tell us? It doesn't say pick and choose. It doesn't say save that for the folks who treat you nice. It's non-discriminatory. And going back to God as the example, he loved everybody. Everybody. And that is the golden rule. Amen. And Brother Chris said that it's proactive. It's a proactive approach to Christianity, but that's what Christianity is. Is that right? We go and we do. We act on our faith. Brother Smith. Absolutely. And Brother Leslie just pointing out that all this ties together, you know, and we need to be considerate of ourselves in terms of how we want other folks to treat us. And we need to make sure that we are handling people in that same fashion. And it takes a level of spiritual maturity to, number one, get to the point where you can recognize even that somebody has a mote, and then to recognize that you don't, and then to be able to approach that brother to help that person. And then in all of that, make sure you're not sitting in that judgment seat. Make sure that you're treating them just like you would want somebody to treat you if you were in that situation. And then it's going to probably come across a whole lot easier for that person to take, because you're not approaching them with a haughty attitude. And then the final point there in Matthew chapter 7, that it says, for this is the law and the prophets. And really quickly, when we consider Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, the Bible reads, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So essentially what we're talking about is loving folks, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And when we get that concept of love, that fulfills the law. That's the Christian life. We're here to love. Everything boils down to love, because love is the only thing that's going to be here at the end. Everything else will pass away. Corinthians 13 tells us, right? But love, and who is love? God is love. And our existence is going to be with God in heaven. So once we get this concept of love down, we're well on our way to fulfilling that which God has called us to fulfill and to be and to do. So now let's quickly take a look at verse number 13 in Matthew. And we kind of make a transition here. After Jesus finishes discussing the golden rule, he turns his attention to the kingdom of God. You'll recall back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So all this whole sermon is pointing folks to the kingdom of heaven. That's where we're headed. And so Jesus makes that shift here, and he says in verse 13, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we're going to look at a couple things here. Jesus talking about the path. There's two ways, and there's only one way that leads to everlasting life. Okay? When he says the end of verse 14, and few there be that find it, it denotes one. There's only one way. Now, tells us that the straight gate is the way we need to go, in not following the crowd or what's popular. Because there's a lot of folks on that road, and it might look like the right thing to do just by virtue of the number sometimes. You know, you see a bunch of folks going that way and a couple folks going that way. Well, those folks must be right, right? Because all of them are going that way. Not true according to the word. Not true according to the ways of righteousness or how we enter into the kingdom of God. Because there's a lot of folks. It says broad is the way that leads to death and destruction. It's a lot of loose stuff going on over there. There's a lot of room for a bunch of foolishness. There's a lot of room for a bunch of different doctrines. There's a lot of room for all kinds of theologies. There's a lot of room for all kind of humanism. There's a lot of room for all of that stuff on the broad road. But the narrow road, got to be a little bit more circumspect, because there's only one voice. God said, hear ye him, my son, Jesus, not anybody else. And this is the narrow road. This is what marks the narrow and straight gate. The straight gate leads to everlasting life. It says few will find it. And we've already studied that according to Matthew 6, 19 through 20, the desire for earthly treasures. You know, you're not going to have to, there's no room on this road for that, because we're storing our treasures where? In heaven. So it's a mindset, and it's what we're practicing. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, tells us that there's no room on this road for those who don't forgive, right? If we aren't willing to forgive our brothers and sisters or those who trespass against us, then we have no hope of getting forgiveness from God. Matthew 6 and 1 reminded us that, you know, those folks who are self-righteous and looking for the praise of men, well, they have their reward if that's what you're after. So this straight and narrow way, there's no room for any of that business on this road. It's the road less traveled, because it's not as easy. It's a selfless road. The folks on this road are looking out for the needs of other folks. They're not weighted down with the baggage of, you know, my personal interest, my personal gain, what's good for me, you know, the world. You know, get what you can get and get what anybody else got so you can get it all. Well, we're supposed to be doing to other folks what we want them to do to us, how we would like for them to treat us. So on this narrow road, you come into it with a different mindset. Now, there's a lot that applies to this, because we're talking about the ways of the kingdom, right? Daniel chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 44, tells us that God is going to establish a kingdom in those days. It is not going to be left to other people, and it is going to consume or destroy all other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is that same kingdom of heaven that we're talking about, the same road that we're on. It's the road that is going to lead us to everlasting life. And so we need to appreciate the fact that there is only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Christ Jesus. I haven't heard a bell yet. Is anybody? you heard both of them, Dottie? Okay. Well, the clock is saying we're out of time, but Brian, I'm gonna try. The reason that the broad road is so broad, we get into at verse number 15 and following. And it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So Brian's going to pick up next week talking about the false teachers and how we need to be mindful of the false teachers, and how we also need to be fruit inspectors. We can figure out who the false teachers are based on the fruit that they bear. So we're out of time. Thank you so much for your participation. And God bless you as we go into our worship study.